Ready? Shabbat Shalom again.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom to all who will hear this another time. Here we are, 2011, in the set-apart city of Yerushalayim, the city of the great king. And we're getting ready in a few hours to partake, to have the blessing to partake in Yeshua's Passover. And I'm going to give a message today to hopefully help us to examine ourselves before doing that. The message is called, Are You a Reprobate? I think it's a serious message and one that is needed for all of us in the body of Messiah to really examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And I remember, I'm going on now 29 years of being a covenant believer. And I remember going back, and I think it was my second Passover that I ever partook in. And again, Passover is a serious time. It's a time of reflection. It's a time that we rededicate our covenant. We talked about that before. And I remember coming into the auditorium, and we had about 800 to 900 people that were taking the Passover with us in the congregation then. And I remember my best friend didn't show up. And I couldn't believe it. You know, wow. So-and-so, he missed the Passover. And from that time on, every year that's gone by, there's been somebody who's missed the Passover. And I'm not talking about somebody who's on a journey or somebody who's sick, but somebody who, whatever happens from one Passover to the next Passover, they don't make it. They decide on their own not to renew the covenant with Yahweh. And we know from Numbers 9, when you willingly don't do that, you become a reprobate. And again, what I'm going to go over here, I believe it's going to show it doesn't happen overnight. It's not something where you go from being in covenant relationship and just one night you become a reprobate. That there's signs to see. And it's serious because in the times we're living in, where before, in a congregation of 800 people, it might be one or two every year. And it's sad as that in as it is. But I see as we're getting closer to the end, in Western society, because we are in the Laodicean era, and people think they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and they don't understand how poor and blind and miserable and naked their spiritual condition is, I'm finding that more and more people in the West are falling away from year to year. And as far as the Messianic movement goes in general, I don't think they've ever come into the covenant. Many of them aren't even teaching baptism. They don't teach laying on hands. They don't teach the very things. Repentance, you'll find very few congregations that are even talking about repentance of change of life, the new person. And but even for those who Yahweh blesses and they find this truth, they find that pearl of great price, it's sad that some turn back. So if we start in Matthew 25, I do want to show, though, that it's prophesied as hard as it is, and we need to keep it in perspective for our own spiritual lives. But Matthew 25 and verse 31 says, But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy cherubs with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he will separate them from one as another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And indeed he will set the sheep on his right, but the goats off to the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, the blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, again, it's as much as it's a sad reality, it's a reality of life, that when the Messiah returns, there will be sheep and there will be goats. And I gave a message several years ago. I think most of you have probably heard it. If anybody is hearing this video later and hasn't, you can go on our website, www.cohyhwh.com. You could hear it. Sheep and goats, to really see, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Because there's very distinct characteristics of sheep and goats. And yet, we see up until the time Messiah appears, there will be sheep and goats together. And again, with Passover coming, we need to look at ourselves. You know, we'll eat a little something here and then we'll all take private time after this before we meet for dinner and then the Pesach, but it's really for each of us to be examining our hearts to see where do we stand. Where do we stand before Yahweh? Matthew 13, we see it again. Matthew 13 and verse 9. I'll read 9 through 17, then drop down to 24. It says, "The one having ears to hear, let him hear," which is another thing that's very important in the end time. You know, not just reading scripture, not just going to a commentary, but having ears to hear from the Holy Spirit. "And coming near, the disciples said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And answering, he said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it has not been given to those. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he who will have overabundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. Because of this, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled on them, which says, 'In hearing you will hear, and in no way understand, and seeing you will see, and yet no way perceive. For hardened is the heart of this people, and with their ears they have hard of hearing, and their eyes are blinded, so they do not see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand in their heart, and return, and I heal them. But your eyes are blessed because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you that many prophets and righteous ones desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." And like we said, just what a blessing, just alone, just to be here. I mean, in Jerusalem, to partake in Yeshua's Passover is amazingly enough. But like we see here, it's not because any of us are smart that you enter covenant relationship or you get to renew it. It's not because of anything that we do. It's just literally that Yahweh, in his ultimate mercy and grace and wisdom, for whatever reason, he's picked us. And any of us could be the other way. We could easily be outside there and not understanding any of this or thinking it's nonsense or whatever. But for whatever reason, when the Father does open your mind, like he says, even prophets and righteous ones didn't have that. There's a greater responsibility to it. You know, that you have to cherish it. You have to hold on to it. You have to cleave to it with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if not, if you don't cleave to this truth that he's giving you, you'll lose it. You'll absolutely lose it. And like I said, it may not happen overnight. It may not happen in a week. But you will lose it. Before you know it, what's going to happen? It's just not going to seem that important anymore. Your mind is going to get on worldly things. All of a sudden, you might not even want to read your Bible anymore. Your attitude will change towards serving. You have to cherish this. You have to cherish it with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Dropping down to verse 24. He says, "He put before them another parable, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man sowing good seed in his fields. But while the men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tare also appeared. And coming near, the slaves of the housemaster said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? Then from where does it have the tares?" And he said to them, "A man, an enemy, did this." And the slaves said to him, "Do you desire then that going out we should gather them?" And he said, "No, lest gathering the tares, you should uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together into the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. Then gather the wheat into my granary." So we clearly see there is going to be wheat among tares. It's prophesied. There's no doubt about it. But if, you know, good communications or bad communications ruin good habits, Corinthians 15:33. If you're spending your time around people that have negative attitudes, that have gossiping spirits, that have bad communications, it's going to affect you. You may not think it's going to affect you, but believe me, it will affect you. And ultimately, even just recently, I won't give the details, but some of you here may understand it. At a situation with believers that were around, and there was one gentleman who was there who maybe wasn't, he was kind of young and maybe a little immature, and he wasn't the strongest believer. And I believe for a long time the other people around tried to uphold the person and tried to make him stronger. But after a while, it really didn't work. And I noticed later on, what happened is most people abstained from this gentleman. They just abstained. And it was sad to see it, that you'd see one gentleman sitting there at the table all by himself, everybody else always fellowshipping. But when that happens, when everybody is here and you're over here, you have to start thinking to yourself, what am I doing that I'm separating myself from the body of Messiah? What am I doing that people don't want to fellowship with me? What is my attitude? What is my bad attitude maybe? That I'm causing, instead of drawing people to me, I'm causing people to be away. So these are all things. Like I said, there are signs that are important signs. Because if you don't take the signs, you can wind up a reprobate. And the sad part, what we're going to see in the end, once you're a reprobate, it's impossible to turn back. You won't turn back. You'll never turn back. Satan is the king of reprobates. Would Yahweh tomorrow accept Satan's repentance? Of course he would. Would Satan never repent? Not in a million years. Because Satan knows everything. And Satan is smarter than Yahweh. And his mind is so warped and perverted. There's no turning back when your mind gets to be a reprobate. You're done. You're finished. You know. And in the end, you start blaming Yahweh. You start blaming people. It's everybody's fault but yours. And one way you can look at it when we're looking at Passover time, and it's a time to examine ourselves. If you're looking at Passover and you're not examining yourself but blaming everybody else, you can see you're on the road to being a reprobate. Then if you drop down to verse 36, he says, then sending away the crowds, Yeshua came into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain us the parable of the tares in the field. So he'll tell us exactly what he meant by it. And answering, he said to him, the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the evil one. So literally, you're partaking tonight in that little piece of unleavened bread and the wine because you're renewing the spirit in you, which is the spirit of Yahweh. But he says these tares literally are of the spirit of Satan. They're planted by Satan himself. They're the children, the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sown them is the devil. Pretty plain, no doubt about it. And the harvest is the end of the age. Here we are. And the cherubs are the reapers. Then as the tares are gathered and consumed in the fire, so it will be in the completion of this age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who practice lawlessness. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because these Laodiceans that think they're rich and increased with good and need of nothing. When the time comes that they're getting dragged to the lake of fire, they'll be screaming and yelling and cursing Yahweh at the top of their lungs as they're getting put into it. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The ones having ears to hear, let them hear. I mean, this is for the end of age. This is for our time. So no matter what situation we're in, it's important that we think about this, especially at Pesach time, because we don't want to become a reprobate. Because if we do, we see what the end result is. Luke 17. In verse 24. It says, for as for flashes lightning from heaven, and all that is under heaven is lit, such will be the Son of Man in his day. But first it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. Which generation? Our generation. So it's not just in the congregation. It's not just leadership. It's not just brethren. It's not just... It's actually Yeshua, ultimately. And I'll talk about this in a little bit, but we already see he's being rejected. People saying he doesn't pre-exist. People rejecting his name. People rejecting his deity. People rejecting him as the Son of Yahweh. From within, not from without. These are people that were supposedly believers that are rejecting all these things. But he prophesied it. And then he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, as it was in the day of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. According to those things, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who will be on the housetop, let him not go down to take his goods from the house. And likewise, he in the field, let him not return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. An important fall of us that are moving ahead. We don't want to turn back. Wherever you are today, and Yahweh willing, all of us are further than we were 1 year ago. We don't want to look back. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I say to you, in that night, two will be in the bed. The one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. People think it's the rapture. No way. Listen where it is. And answering, they said to him, where our master? And he said, where the carcass, the dead body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. We know it from places like Gamla, places like Petra. You know eagles come and gather where there's dead bodies. So the people that are taken, by far, they ain't taken. That's not a rapture you want to be in. They're taken to death. They're taken to the lake of fire. They're taken because, like it says in another scripture, all those who commit lawlessness, all those who are rebels, all those that are reprobates are taken out of the kingdom, like we just read. And the children of the kingdom get their reward. So again, this is why Yeshua tells each of us on Passover, not to examine our neighbor, but to examine ourselves. We want to make sure tonight, when we take those symbols, we're doing it with the greatest commitment of humility, and that we're seriously trying to become the kind of believer that he wants us to be. 1 Corinthians 11. So why does he? We see tares and wheats, goats and sheep. Why does Yahweh allow these people in the midst of his congregation? Why is it? Why would he even allow reprobates to come into the congregation? And I believe here he says it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now I give you these commands not to praise you, because you have not made progress, but have gotten worse. First I hear divisions to be among you when you come together in the congregation, and I believe it in some part. For also heresies need to be among you, so that the approved ones may become revealed among you. See, Yahweh allows these things and Yeshua in the congregation to see who the approved ones are. It's all a test. Like we say, life is a test. So it's a test. Why would he allow someone to come in our congregation and say, Yeshua never pre-existed? Why would he allow someone to come into your congregation and say, the Sabbath is on Tuesday? Because he's got to try all of us. You know, he's got to try all of us. And you know what? I seen it when I was in Church of God for all those years. People that I admired, people that were even elders, but they were never tested. So I didn't know what they were doing when they went home. I didn't know what was in their hearts. And when the day came that somehow the person that became the leader of this Sabbath-keeping organization that was there, you know, for 50 years, said we're a new covenant congregation and Saturday is not a commandment, I expected all those men I admired to stand up and fight. And they didn't. They didn't. Who didn't want to lose a paycheck? Who didn't want to get up? Who didn't want to go, you know, do this or do that? And most of them sat there. Out of a congregation of 1,000 people, we wound up with 5 or 6 in a living room congregation. So Yahweh's got to test us. He's got to test each and every one of us. And just like we learned at the Bible school, neutrality is of the devil. If you see something happening that's evil, you see something that's wrong, you see somebody coming against your leadership or bringing in a doctrine that is not of Yahweh, it's every one of our responsibility to take a stand. You know, because again, neutrality is of the devil. The Torah says it. If you're a witness to a crime, you can't. You can't just say, I don't want to be involved. You must, you know, witness. You must witness to the truth. And that's what he's saying. Heresies need to be among you so that the approved ones may become revealed among you. Yahweh's going to test us all before the end. You know, and the greater you can pass the test now, the less punishment, or let's say the less trials you'll have to go through later. Because we know there's a horrible time coming. But the greater we can show him now that we will defend the faith to the end, the less he's going to have to try us later. Let's go to John 6. Because unfortunately, that people that are not grounded in the faith, not grounded in the doctrine, it's one of the biggest things that will pull people away to become reprobates. John 6, and starting in verse 43. Then Yeshua answered and said to them, do not murmur with one another. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, can you encourage a reprobate? Of course you can try. Can somebody who's going the wrong way be pulled back? Yeah, it's possible. It says the one who is able to do that, you know, you save someone from death and you cover a multitude of sins. But the bottom line is, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So there will be people that at times will come into your congregation that just are not being called. And for whatever reason, whether they're planted by Satan, whether they're curiosity seekers or whatever, there's going to be people that are going to come and there's going to be people that are going to go. So we try our best, but like he says, the bottom line is we can't call anybody. Only Yahweh can call somebody. And all we try to do is do our best to be examples to people that it's not something we're doing that is going to offend somebody and is going to cause them to fall away, because we know what the punishment of that is. And then they said to him, is this... no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets that all of them will be taught of Elohim. Everyone who hears, therefore, and learns from the Father comes to me. It is not that man can see the Father. Rather, he who is from Elohim is he who sees the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing into me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread coming down out of heaven, that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And indeed, the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews argued with one another, saying, how can this one give his flesh to eat? Then Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. The one partaking of my flesh and drinking of my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What we're doing tonight, the Passover symbols. For my body is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He who eats the body and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Even as the living Father sent me, and I live through the Father, also the one partaking in me, that one will live through me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. The one partaking of this bread will live forever. He said these things teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So, we see here that there is no other way to eternal life but by eating the body of the Son of Man and drinking his flesh. No other way. There's not a back door. You know, there's no way. There's not a second option. There's one way to eternal life. And that's why the Passover is so serious, and that's why he commands us to keep it all the time. But then look what happened next. Right after he says this, he's teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Most of us have been there. Then it says, then many of his disciples, having heard, they said, this word is too hard. Who was able to hear it? But knowing in himself that his disciples were murmuring about this, Yeshua said to them, does this offend you? You know, what is it? What doctrine of Yahweh's congregation offends you? You know, what is it in Yahweh's congregation that would offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to the place where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh does not profit nothing. The words which I speak to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who are not believing. For Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were, the ones not believing, and who was the one betraying him. So again, if you're a covenant believer with Yahweh's Spirit, what are you going to allow to bring you out of Yahweh's congregation? Are you going to allow somebody else that falls away, that maybe never had his Spirit, to pull you out from there? He said this because I have told you that no one is able to come to me except it is given to him from my Father. Because of this saying, many of his disciples turned their backs and did not walk with him. Now again, you know, Yahweh sets pastors, prophets, elders in the congregation, we're men, we're nothing. So men can offend people, men can do something wrong. But this is Yeshua. This is Yeshua telling the words of eternal life, telling these people what they need to do. And people were getting offended at him and turning back from that. Therefore, Yeshua said to the 12, do you wish to go also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Master, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have known that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. So, very, very clearly, where do you go from Yahweh's congregation? Where do you go? You go your whole life. We all came from somewhere. You know, I was a Catholic when I was born, and I came into the Church of God, and here I am today. Every one of you came from somewhere. Where do you go when you find the truth? Where do you go when your last avenue is the covenant of Yahweh? Where do you go from the covenant of Yahweh? You know, how on earth can you just simply turn back? Because there's nowhere else to go from there. That's the scary part. one thing if someone's a Jehovah's Witness and they leave. It's one thing if somebody is a Mormon and they leave. But once you find the truth, like Yeshua said, once you have that pearl of great price, where do you go from the congregation of Yahweh? Where do you go? Where do you go once you found the right doctrine? Where do you turn from there? And are you going to allow a doctrine, a person, a minister? What would you allow to take your eternal life? I mean, when I was in the Church of God, there were leaders I liked. There were some leaders that I didn't like so much. But I was never going to allow a man to take my eternal life, to take my relationship. And if Yahweh had somebody in a position, then it's up to Yahweh to deal with that person. Too much is given, much is expected. And what I would try to do is be as faithful as I could and pray to Yahweh. That simple. But where do you go from the truth? Where on earth are you going to go from the truth? Because once you turn back, like we see here, these people turning back from Yeshua, there's only one road. The road to a reprobate. Do you think any of these people turned back from him? Do you think they were going to be more spiritual from turning away from Yeshua? Do you think their lives were going to be more fulfilled? Do you think any of these people that turned back from him have eternal life living in them? No, not one. There's only one road to salvation, and that's what he's saying. There's only one way. There's one baptism, there's one doctrine, there's one faith. There isn't a back door. There isn't another way to go in. And yet, to a reprobate, that's exactly what they want you to believe. And that's what Peter says. The reprobate will chew on your ear as long as you're willing to listen and make you think there's another way. There's another way to salvation, like Peter said. Offering you liberty, not realizing he's trying to make you twice the son of hell that they are. And that's all they want. Misery loves company. And that's what a reprobate wants to do. They want to pull more people out from eternal life. But there's only one way. There's one baptism, there's one faith, there's one Father of all, and there is no other way. The truth is the truth. You know, I learned that Sunday was not the truth, that Saturday is the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. I learned it 30 years ago and it never changed because the truth doesn't change. So today, am I going to start believing that Tuesday is the Sabbath, that Thursday is the Sabbath? Where do you go after the truth? It's a one-way ticket to hell. That's all you can go to. It's a one-way ticket to hell. What offense, what person, what situation will you allow to separate you from Yahweh? 1 John 2. 1 John 2 gives us a good indication why this happens, though, and why it's happening more in our days in the end. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust, but the ones doing the will of Yahweh abide forever. Little children, it is a last hour. He's writing this to the last generation. He's saying to the last generation about this for us. And as you heard that anti-Messiah is coming, even now many anti-Messiahs have risen, from which you know that it is the last hour. And people misinterpret. Anti-Messiah does not mean against the Messiah. It means in the place of Messiah. And that's what you have. People have taken the place of Yahweh's doctrine of repentance, of faith, you know, of judicial order, and they've replaced it with all these other things. There's many anti-Messiahs out there today that are totally contrary to the doctrine and the things that Yeshua set down here 2 years ago. But where does it come from? Loving the world. Loving the world. You love the world. You love the things of the world. You start going back to the world, worldly movies, worldly dressings, worldly things. It is a one-way ticket to become a reprobate. And all of us know it. All of us have seen it. You know, somebody, why is so-and-so different? Why is so-and-so reserved? Why is so-and-so bitter? And then it starts, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. But again, whether it's us or it's somebody else, if we love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The love of the Father is not in video games. The love of the Father is not in worldly movies. The love of the Father is not in all these nightclubs and all this worldly stuff that people do. It's not there. And if people are going toward the things of the world, you're setting yourself up to become a reprobate. And you won't even know it. You will not even know it. We've seen it. We've seen it even with here in Jerusalem, with Judaism. Look at the skirts of the ladies in Orthodox Judaism. They've all come up about 3-4 inches in the last 5-6 years. It's the way of the world. It's the way the world goes. Everything about us represents whether we're ambassadors for the Messiah. The way we dress, the way we speak, the way we connect ourselves, everything. Everything we do and will do depends on whether we're ambassadors of Yeshua or not. And if we're going back to the world and we're part of the world and liking the things of the world, you're setting yourself up. And then look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they left so that it might be revealed that they all are not of us. It's unfortunate. Every congregation in the world, it happens to. People come, people go. It's part of life. You don't want it. You're not happy. You grieve for people who fall away from the truth. Like I said, Passover tonight. There'll be people who just choose not to partake in Yeshua's Passover. Happens every year. And as much as you feel sorrowful for them, there's nothing we can do. There's absolutely nothing we can do. And John says it here, that there's just simply people who came in among us that were never part of us, because if they were part of us, they wouldn't have left. What will separate you from the love of Messiah? What offense will take you away from Yahweh's congregation? And you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I did not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because every lie is not of the truth. Who is a liar except the one denying that Yeshua is the Messiah? That's what a lot of these reprobates are doing. Exactly that. This is anti-Messiah, the one denying the Father and the Son, the oneness doctrine. There's people saying there is no Yeshua. There's only Yahweh. That Yahweh is Yeshua. Again, heresy. Total heresy. For Yahweh so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You have to have a son to give him. You know, there's so many ways to clearly prove, and we've had many discussions on that, that there's a Father and a Son. Everyone denying the Son does not have the Father. There is no oneness doctrine in the Scriptures. This one confessing the Son also has the Father. Then what you heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide both in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he promised us, even everlasting life. I wrote these things to you concerning the ones leading you astray. So again, all this has to do with worldliness. It starts with them, people getting too much into the world. Then they're leaving because they're not part of you. And then he's saying, I'm writing these things of these false doctrines, people coming up with many false doctrines because of the people leading you astray. And the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you hidden things. He's talking here about Gnosticism, which a lot of people today, getting into Kabbalah, getting into these things. Oh, all these esoteric ways that they're going to teach you that you need. But he says, but as his anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and as he taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be ashamed from him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you also know that whoever does righteousness is from him. That's the thing. What are their fruits? What are their fruits? And like I said, it usually starts out with pride that leads to false doctrine, that leads to offense, that leads to people falling away and becoming reprobate. But what are the fruits? 1 Timothy 6. And it's amazing when you think about it that, you know, when you're looking from Scripture, can you imagine that Yeshua has 12 apostles? He teaches, he lays down what the doctrines are. These people are going around the world, they're preaching people. And would somebody come into the congregation as a new person and think they knew more than the doctrines that were taught by Yeshua to the apostles? But it's exactly what happens. People will come in, sometimes brand new. They're just there a couple of weeks, a couple of months. And all of a sudden, they know the doctrines more than the congregation that have been there for 2,000 years. And they're going to teach, and they're going to teach the elder, and they're going to teach the people, and they're going to bring these things up. It's a spirit of pride. All that is a spirit of pride. And there's one thing I knew when I came into the truth. I knew nothing. I started from ground zero. You know, and I listened. Didn't mean that everything that was told to me, you know, that I understood, And if there was something that it didn't seem right to me, I'd put it on a shelf. But certainly, I wasn't going to become a reprobate over something that I didn't understand. But in 1 Timothy 6, and a lot of it comes from doctrine, unfortunately, in the times we're living in. But I'm telling you that when you're a new believer, and that's why I say why we have those lessons, you have to ground yourself in the doctrines. You have to ground yourself in the doctrines of Scripture. You have to know them frontward, backwards, sideward, not only for yourself, but to be able to be a witness to other people. And if you're not grounded in these basic doctrines of the congregation, you're setting yourself up for Satan to tempt you to be a reprobate. Now listen what he says right here, which is a very, very profound scripture here in 1 Timothy 6. He says, if anyone teaches differently from the doctrines that are given there, and does not consent to sound words, those of our Master Yeshua Messiah, and to the doctrine of the fear of Yahweh. We talked about this a couple of years ago. These people have no fear of Yahweh. They have no fear to criticize Yahweh's leadership that he ordains. They have no fear to criticize anything. No fear of Yahweh before the eyes. It says, he is proud, and pride is the key that leads to it, understanding nothing, but harps upon the use of a word concerning doubts and arguments. And this is the cause of envy, controversy, evil speaking, and evil suspicions. It's happened over and over and over for the last 2,000 years. Somebody will come, right? And they want to take a word that's here, and they want to twist one word. They want to twist it. And then they want to get doubt in everyone's mind from that one word. And like he says here, what is it? They harp upon the use of one word to put doubts and arguments, and the cause of envy, controversy, evil speaking, and evil suspicions. And unfortunately, it works with some people. By trying to take one word and twisting it around, whether it's divorce and remarriage, whether it's the solar Sabbath or whatever it is, lunar Sabbath, it doesn't matter what false doctrine they're dealing with. That's what they're doing. There's no premise. There's nothing in the Bible that ever even remotely talks about a lunar Sabbath. Yet they'll try to take one word and they'll try to smooth it out to you. And they'll try to get somebody who has itching ears that's willing to listen. And there they are. And what is it bringing? Like it says, is it bringing unity? Is it bringing you closer to Messiah? Is it bringing you more unified in the congregation? No. All it's causing is envy toward the leadership who's not teaching the false doctrine, controversy, evil speaking, and suspicions. Putting suspicions on everybody now. You know, hey, watch out for this guy, watch out for this guy. All type of suspicious situation. Meddling of men whose mind has been corrupted and deprived of the truth, who think that worshiping of Elohim is for worldly gain, keep away from such people. Very clearly, the Bible says, keep away from such people. And the hope is, you're keeping away from them, number one, to guard your own spirit, and number two, by isolating the person, you're hoping they're going to repent. You're hoping they're going to see their error and come back to the truth. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. It says, even as I called on you to remain in Ephesus as I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge some not to teach different doctrines, nor to give heed to fables and stories of endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than build up the faith of Yahweh. But the fulfillment of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and a good conscience and a true faith, from which some have gone astray and have turned aside to foolish talking, wishing to be teachers of the Torah, neither understanding what they say, nor about that which they confidently affirm. And I think the biggest problem is that these people do not understand that it is not for every member in the congregation to set doctrine. Yahweh set the doctrine down 2,000 years ago, Yeshua, when he started the congregation. We all need to know the doctrine. We need to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. But we're living in an internet age where everybody thinks that they can just set any doctrine they want. And yet the Bible clearly says there is no private interpretation from the Scriptures. And if you look at every one of these false doctrines that's leading to people becoming reprobates, it's always by a private interpretation. There is nothing, zero, from any of these false doctrines that you can even remotely put your teeth in the Bible. Nothing. It's all private interpretation of one or two words in an obscure scripture that they turn. But like we see in Ephesians 4, It's a dangerous road when everybody is going to start deciding which doctrine is right and which doctrine is wrong. We all have spiritual gifts. We all talked about this many times. We're all part of one body. We all should be using those gifts for the betterment of the body. But we're not all teachers. We're not all teachers. We're not all pastors. We're not all evangelists. It's that simple. He says, "Then I, a prisoner of our master, Ephesians 4:1, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called, with all humility and meekness," something I don't see from reprobates. You will not see humility or meekness. "With long suffering," patience, "bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Yahweh family, one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father of all, the one above all, and through all, and in all." So again, you know, not saying we are the only congregation in the world. People try to twist and distort that. Of course not. You know, our one little congregation is not the only congregation in the world. There's many covenant congregations and covenant people, and that's for Yahweh. But clearly there is one congregation, you know. We're a part of that congregation, and how do you know it? You know it by the Spirit, you know it by the doctrine. You know it by the works that they're doing. "But to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Messiah." If you drop down to verse 11, he says, "And indeed he has assigned some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or shepherds, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith, and of the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried around by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness and very skillful in deceiving the people." So very clearly, Yahweh set up ordained leadership in the congregation to make sure there's proper doctrine. That's their job. Now everyone else has another job. All of us have a job to do something. And like I said, we went into this extensively at the school, that every single believer should have a ministry. Every one of us have spiritual gifts. All of us should be using the gifts. But as far as setting the doctrine, that is not for just every member to decide, because it only brings chaos. And false doctrine is the main thing that I've seen that caused many people to become reprobates in the time we're living in, by people believing it. Like we see here, you know, Yahweh said an elderhood to keep the doctrine straight. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, the Messiah. It is through him that the whole body is closely framed together and united in all joints, according to the gift that is imparted by measure to each member, for the guidance and control of the body, in order to complete the edifying of the body in love." See where I want to finish here. Yeah, I'm going to keep reading. "Therefore I say to you and testify in the Master that you no longer walk even as the rest of the nations walk, in the vanity of their own mind." So this is what I'm going to read, what we should be doing to keep us from becoming reprobates. "Having been darkened by their intellect," and again, it's human intellect, it's human wisdom that Satan is going to work on to cause you to be a reprobate. "Being alienated from the life of Yahweh because they have no knowledge, which is because of the hardness of their heart. Who, having cast off all feeling, surrendered themselves up to lust and to the practice of all uncleanness with the desire for more and more. But that is not what you have been taught in Messiah. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Yeshua, lay aside all former practices and put off the old man, having been degenerated with deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's exactly what we're doing here during this Passover season. "And to put on the new man, who is created by Yahweh in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, put away from you lying, and speak the truth which is neighbor, for we are members one to another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a chance. The one stealing, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working what is good with the hands, that he may have something to give to the one who has need. Let not any evil word go out from your mouth, but words that are good and useful for edification, that it may impart blessing to those who hear them. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we're not praying every day, when we're not studying every day, when we're not meditating, when we're not fasting. "Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and turmoil and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Another one-way, six-lane highway toward becoming a reprobate if you're filled with gossip and maligning of other people. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Yahweh has forgiven us through the Messiah. So clearly he shows us the way not to become a reprobate. The way to be examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And like I said, the one thing you always have to look at, what are the fruits? A good tree cannot bear bad fruits. A bad tree cannot bear good fruits. So if you're seeing people that are coming up with false doctrine, that are causing division, that are angry, that are mad, that are doing all these bad things, you could clearly see they're on the road, if they're not there, of being a reprobate. If we go to John 10, another very interesting scripture when it comes to doctrine. And why, like I said, it's important for us to believe in our leadership. Because they're there to protect you. John 10, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who does not enter into the sheepfold of the flock by the gate, but climbs up by another place, he is a thief and a robber." And that's what happened. Some of these reprobates, that's what they want to do. They want a backdoor into the congregation. They want a backdoor in with false teachings. They want a backdoor in with their whatever they're bringing. "But the one entering through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his sheep, he goes in front of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will not," listen to this verse, "they will not follow a foreigner, never, but they will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." There it is in a nutshell right there. They will not follow a foreigner. Anybody who's following these doctrines, anybody who is listening to these false teachers, anybody who is falling for it, they're not a sheep of Yeshua. He says it is impossible for one of his sheep to follow a false one because they know the voice and it's not Yeshua's voice. So this is a clear-cut mandate from Scripture to know a reprobate or a sheep from a goat, let's say. Very, very clear. He says right here, let me read it again. "When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes in front of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a foreigner, never. But they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." And every true covenant believer of Yahweh should be running in the other direction when somebody, whether it's a false doctrine, whether it's somebody who's gossiping, trying to get you into gossip, whether it's somebody trying to get you against somebody, whatever it is, whatever is not of the voice of Yeshua, whatever is not something, an example that Yeshua set down, the true sheep, they run in the other direction. They don't sit there and listen. They don't think to themselves, let me think about this. My sheep know my voice. And this is the key to not becoming a reprobate. You got to know his voice. You got to know his voice. You got to hear it every day in his word. You got to hear it when you're praying to him. And you got to hear it in his leadership. Yeshua promised he would have leadership somewhere on this earth. And if this ain't the leadership, go where the leadership is. I say it all the time. I'm not the only leader on earth. I never claim to be. But there are leaders, and you must believe in your leaders. If you are going to question and doubt your leaders on everything, then where is that going to put you? It's going to put you as a goat, and it's going to put you as a reprobate. And I tell people that all the time. You know, like I said, we're one little part of the body of Messiah. We're not the only true church. We're part of the true church of Yahweh's congregation. And if people believe that I'm a leader of Yahweh, and he's ordained me to this job, and you want to partner with me, it's open to the world. Because it's a big work, and all of us are needed, like we said. But if you don't, if you don't believe that Yahweh put me here, if you don't believe in our doctrines, if you don't believe in my character, then you shouldn't be here. It's that simple, you know. And judge it by the fruits. Judge it by the fruits. You know, judge it by what I'm doing. Judge it by what it is. But I'm telling you, it's a dangerous road because it'll lead you to be a reprobate. Do not give your ear to somebody who is being led by Satan, who's trying to pull you away. Because it's not about me. It's not about the other elders. It's about Yeshua and hearing his voice. And the bottom line is, tomorrow, you're going to be somewhere. The body of Messiah, you know, Proverbs 18:1, he who separates seeks his own desire. The body of Messiah is not about one person. It's not about me. It's not about me sitting by myself and bringing my one false doctrine around the world. That is not the body of Messiah. The body of Messiah is about collectively. It's about us together. So whether you're in this congregation, you're in another congregation, you have to be somewhere. You have to be with other believers. That's the key to it. So you have to decide for yourself, where is Yahweh's truth? Where is the doctrine that's provable? You know, where is Yahweh's truth? And whatever that is, that's where you need to plant yourself. And that's where you need to grow. And that's where you need to use your spiritual gifts to bring more fruit into it. But if we all start questioning each other, and I do the same thing. Hey, I can't trust you. And you know something? I don't know. I don't like the shirt you're wearing. Maybe you're a bad guy. What's going to happen? It's that kind of doubt and questioning that's going to make us all get all things in our mind against each other that aren't true. And we're playing right into Satan's hands. We're part of the body of Messiah. We're part of one unit. And we have to believe that way. Matthew 7. But very important, always remember that in John 10:5. That his sheep know his voice, and it is impossible for his true sheep to follow a false shepherd. Matthew 7, verse 13. Go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones entering through it. Like I said, unfortunately, we're not living on Little House on the Prairie. We're living in the most dangerous time the world has ever known, and many people are taking this road to destruction. But each of us have free will. Each of us have to make our own choice, and Yahweh is going to honor that choice one way or the other, so we want to make sure we're on the right side of that choice. Go through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are the ones entering through it. For narrow is the gate, and constricted is the way that leads into life, and few are the ones finding it. But be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they are plundering wolves. From their fruits you will know them. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? So every good tree produces good fruits, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruits. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then surely, from their fruits, you will know them. It will not be just everyone who says to me, Master, Master, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who will do the will of my Father in heaven. And that's what I tell people. People that may want to do something else or feel convicted, I'm not against anybody. All I tell everybody is, go out and bear fruit. If you can't bear fruit here, go somewhere else with Yahweh's blessing. Just bear fruit. The problem is with reprobates, they're not going to bear any fruit. They're not going to bear any fruits. I've seen people that their whole life, they would not do anything to bring one person to Messiah. But yet, when it came to doing something evil, they could slap up websites. They'll spend hours and hours and hours to try to degrade somebody. Yet bearing fruit, bringing someone to Yahweh, they do nothing. And then sometimes they'll blame somebody else. Well, hey, you know, I don't have the right material. I don't have the right this. It's like, no, it's not about that. It's about bearing fruit. That's all it's about, bearing fruit. You have to bear fruit. I have to bear fruit. All of us have to bear fruit. And in the end, the reward or lack of reward will come. Either we bore fruit or we didn't. So I don't care who it is. I don't care if someone that likes me or don't like me. I'll give them the same blessing. Bear fruit. As long as you're bearing fruit, that's all that's mattered. You know, you have to go out and bear fruit. But like I said, unfortunately, look down the line, and that will tell the story. Look down the line a year later from a reprobate that leaves and see how much fruit they bore. See what they're doing. Are they doing something productive? Are they out there at hospitals helping people? Are they helping orphans? Are they helping the widow and the poor? Are they out there bringing the good news to the world? Have they brought many people in? And people that are so hungry for the truth, or are they sitting there with three people in the living room criticizing everybody else, bearing no fruit? Misery loves company, but I know I don't want to be around that company because I don't want to be miserable. Yeshua came to say, I gave life and to give it more abundantly. And although we're living in a really, really hard time because of the way the world is, I find it so a blessing that I can be around people like you. You're my blessing. You're my blessing because you're good people. You're people who are trying to bear fruit. You're people who are trying to do the right thing. You're honest people. I see the way, like at the school, I see the way you help each other. That any kind of need that's there, you don't need someone to tell you. You go out and do it. So you can judge for yourself. Are you bearing fruit or aren't you bearing fruit? If we go to John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And everyone bearing fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Like I said, it's all about bearing fruit. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. And a very, very, again, caution sign to look for a reprobate. When you see somebody that doesn't want to be in the vine, somebody that says, it's only me and Yahweh, there's nobody else. There's people that literally say, Yahweh sent me as a prophet. He ordained me as a prophet, and there's nobody else. I'm over everybody. That's not bearing fruit. That's not someone who's staying in the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this man will produce plentiful fruit, because without me or you are not able to do nothing. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and is dried up, and they gather and throw into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, whatever you desire or ask, it will happen to you. In this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be disciples of me. And again, collectively, synergy, we can bear so much more fruit when we work together than when we're trying to be committees of one. It's that simple. So you will know them by their fruits. What fruit is being born? You know? You don't have to have anybody coaxing you on what to believe or what not to be. Just look at the fruits. Just look at the fruit that is born or the lack of fruit that is being born. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to read one verse here. We read the last couple of sermons all about Passover, preparing for the Passover. But I just want to read one verse here in verse 28 right now. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread, and let him drink of this cup. You know, there's different reasons why somebody will skip the Passover. Everything from they just don't want to do it because they become a full reprobate to people feeling guilty, you know, that they haven't maybe repented of a sin or feeling unworthy. But clearly what he says is, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're all guilty. We know that. We said that before. Every one of us has killed the Messiah. Every one of us has put him on the tree of crucifixion. So if it was about not being guilty to take the Passover, no one would be taking the Passover. But what we do have to do is examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We have to examine ourselves to see, like I said, how much fruit we're bearing. We have to examine ourselves to compare ourselves to where we were a year before to see if we're growing. That's what it's about. It's not a time to discourage us. It should be a time of encouragement. That we should be looking at ourselves deeply. Like Peter says, if we judged ourselves, we wouldn't have to be judged. So it's a self-examination for me to look at myself and see where I'm falling short. And then when I take that bread and that wine tonight to say, Father, I am going to give it my all to try this coming year to overcome this, to try to be better, to try to make sure that next year I'm a little bit closer to you than I was this year, that I'm bearing more fruit than I did the year before. It's not an examination to stop us. It's an examination to encourage us, to encourage us to be in the faith. Titus 1. And like I said, look at the fruit we're bearing or not bearing and see where we still need to overcome. But the problem is, to a reprobate mind, they can't examine themselves. They can examine me, they can examine you, but they can't examine themselves. A reprobate gets to the point that they can't examine themselves. They get tired of it in a few minutes. Up, they read the scripture of Yeshua dying. Yeah, we believe it, let's move on. But a reprobate will not take that deep self-examination, because if they did, they would not be having a spirit accusing spirit, and they would not be a reprobate. So that's the thing. A reprobate will not do self-examination. If we go to Titus 1, starting in verse 4. He says, to Titus, a true son according to our common faith, grace, mercy, peace from Yahweh the Father and our Master Yeshua Messiah, our Savior. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things lacking and ordain elders in every city, as I ordered you. Appoint only an elder who is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not in accusation of loose behavior or disobedient. For the overseer must be blameless as a steward of Yahweh, not self-willed nor prone to anger, not excessive in the use of wine, nor quick to strike with his fist, nor greedy of ill gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, discreet, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the doctrine of faith, that he may be able both to encourage by sound doctrine and convict those who are proud. So again, now this is a characteristic of an elder, because he's going to be the leader. But the whole reason why the elder needs these characteristics is because the elder has to bring everybody to these characteristics. These are characteristics every believer should have. So again, if the elder doesn't have it, then no one's going to have it, because the elder isn't going to be teaching the right thing. So the elder needs these, not just so he could have them, but that he can manifest these things so everyone would have them. Because he says, now, why is the reason? Holding fast the doctrine of faith, that he may be able to both encourage by sound doctrine and convince those who are proud. So again, pride is a big, big thing with a reprobate. It's one of the reasons why he becomes a reprobate. Because pride will stop you from repenting. It is a stonewall to repentance. Because when you're filled with pride, and somebody comes and they're trying to correct you or whatever, or even if you're trying to do it yourself, you'll never see it. Pride will just stop you like a stone wall. He says, for they are indeed many insubordinate men, people who can't come under any type of judicial order, empty talkers and deceivers of the people, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth you must stop, who overturned full houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of ill gain. So again, one of the reasons an elder is there is to stop the reprobate. You know, that's the job of the elder, to protect the sheep, to stop the reprobate from coming in and destroying the flock. And then in verse 14, he says about the reprobates, not listening to Jewish fables and commandments of men, having turned away from the truth. We see that a lot today with a lot of the Kabbalah and mysticism of things people bringing in, Talmudic things and all that. He says, but here's the important verse, verse 15. Truly all things are pure to the pure, but nothing is pure to those being defiled and faithless, but even their mind and conscience has been defiled. The reprobate. Truly all things are pure to the pure, but nothing is pure to those being defiled and faithless. Now, if nothing is pure, what does that tell you? It tells you the man with the reprobate mind, man or woman, whoever it is, they are constantly in their mind going to be falsely accusing everybody of the body of Messiah. Constantly. Because they will misinterpret everything you say and everything you do. Because to the pure, all things are pure. If the money box was here and somebody was carrying it out, if my mind is pure, I'm going to think, wow, that's good. They're taking it out so it's not going to be stolen. If I'm a reprobate, you know what I'm thinking? Ah, he's stealing the money. What is it? What is it? Do we give each other the benefit of the doubt? You know, if maybe you're cleaning the room afterward and one of us is going downstairs, does your mind think, oh, maybe he has to put his children to sleep, or maybe he's tired, or maybe his back hurts? Or is your mind, ah, yeah, he's not helping, I got to do everything myself? What is it? Truly, all things are pure to the pure, but nothing is pure to those being defiled and faithless. And that's what happens. When the reprobate stays among you, it's like a cancer. Because what they'll start doing, like we read in the other scripture, is putting seeds of doubt in everybody's mind of nothing of scripture, taking a word and twisting it, and bringing all kinds of accusations with no basis, only because their mind is not pure. And they're defiled and faithless. But even their mind and conscience has been defiled. So they're taking their defilement of their mind and trying to bring it to you. Why would it? Why would somebody, like I said to you, you know, a few months ago, why would somebody question this about you? Why would they? Why would they? Why would somebody question anything bad about you without factual evidence? Matthew 18, we went over the Matthew 18 process. Who is the one who's a witness in the Matthew 18 process? Somebody who saw the crime. Somebody who saw the crime. To the rest of the people, are you supposed to have an opinion? No. If you didn't see with your eyes, because according to Scripture, we have to give the benefit of the doubt. But if you saw it with your eyes, then you have to be a witness. And you need at least two or three witnesses in order to convict somebody. So again, truly all things are pure to the pure, but nothing is pure to those being defiled and faithless, but even their mind and conscience has been defiled. They profess to know Yahweh, but by their works they deny Him, and they are abominable and disobedient, condemning every kind of good work. And that's what will happen. You'll be out there just doing a good work, not trying to hurt anybody, and they're going to condemn you. That you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that. Because their mind is reprobate. It's that simple. We go to Romans 1. And let me tell you something. It can happen to any of us. That's the scary part about it. It can happen to any of us. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. None of us know a year from now who will be sitting in the room partaking of Passover and who will have given up. And that's the scary part. If you give Satan an end in any part of your life, he'll take advantage of it. And like I've said many times, Satan doesn't care if you keep 9 commandments perfectly as long as you are consistently breaking one of them. And consistent sin will give him an in to destroy your life. We have to overcome it. We've got to make sure. Romans 1. And I'll start in verse 9. For Yahweh is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit and in the good news of his Son, how without ceasing I make mention of you, always at my prayers, beseeching if by any means now at length I shall be blessed by the will of Yahweh to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you for the establishing of you. Do we feel that way, that everywhere we go we want to give a blessing? You know, we don't want to bring curses. We want to bring blessings. Do we want to bring a spiritual gift to everywhere we leave? And this is to be comforted together among you through the faith in one another, both yours and mine. But I do not wish you to be ignorant, brothers, that often I purpose to come to you and was kept back until the present, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other nations. Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the unwise, I am a debtor to preach to every man. And so I am eager to preach to you also who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of Yahweh to salvation to everyone believing. We just read, the reprobate mind is lacking in faith. But the power of the good news of Yeshua is to everybody believing. Both the Jew first and also the Aramean. For in it the righteousness of Yahweh is revealed from faith to faith. Even it has been written, the just shall live by faith. But the wrath of Yahweh from heaven is revealed against all iniquity and wickedness of men who unjustly suppress the truth. Because the thing known of Yahweh is clearly known within them, for Yahweh revealed it to them. For from the foundations of the world, the invisible things of Yahweh are clearly seen and understood in the things he created, even his eternal power and divinity, so that they might be without excuse. Because they knew Yahweh and did not glorify him and give thanks to him as Elohim, but became vain in their imaginations, and their unwise heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. Right here is extremely important. Because they knew Yahweh, but they did not glorify him and give thanks to him as Elohim. Never, ever, ever take your calling for granted. Never take your calling for granted. And like I said, even we talked about living here in the land, it's hard to every day of your life with the daily cares of life, keep that focus and that blessing that, wow, I'm in Israel. You know, but you have to. You have to give Yahweh the glory due him every single day. And there's no way you'll ever become a reprobate. Because when you're giving Yahweh the glory, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is nothing that man can harm me with. The glory's got to go to Yahweh. But if I'm going to say, hey, you know what? I don't like my hotel room. I don't like my food. I don't like my clothes. Who ultimately are we judging? Yahweh, the life giver of everything. So clearly, one of the things that will cause you to become a reprobate is by not giving Yahweh the glory due him. Because they knew Yahweh, you know, and how many people in this world does Yahweh actually reveal himself to? Very, very few. So once he does reveal himself to you, you got to glorify him day and night. Glorify him in your trials. Glorify him in your blessings. Glorify him in the day. Glorify him in the night. Let all that have breath glorify and praise him. It's got to be every day. You have to keep that focus of constantly in every single thing glorifying Yahweh. But because they didn't, they became unwise in their imaginations and their heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. And again, a lot of times, people will take physical knowledge and exchange it for their faith, and that's a clear road to becoming a reprobate. If we drop down to verse 24, because of this, Yahweh gave them up to filthy lusts of their hearts and their bodies to be dishonored among themselves. So again, if we're not giving him the glory every day, if we're not, like I said, especially this is Passover, if we're not examining him, really just thanking him with every ounce of our being for the sacrifice he did, that we could sit in this room and partake of those symbols and have eternal life dwelling in us, then we're not worthy of it. Verse 28. And as they did not determine within themselves to know Elohim, Yahweh has given them over to a vain or reprobate mind, that they might do what they ought not, having been filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, iniquity, covetousness, malice, being full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, evil habits, becoming whisperers. That's the next thing. Because once you're not glorifying Yahweh, what happens? You're going to start becoming a murmurer. Slanderers, haters of Yahweh, insolent, proud, braggers, inventors of evil things, making things up that aren't true, weak-minded, disobedient to parents, without discernment, covenant breakers. Like I said, tonight, it is commanded. You have to partake of those symbols. Every one of us has been immersed in the name of Yeshua. We're a covenant person. You don't partake of those symbols, Numbers 15, you lose out on the covenant. Without natural affection, unforgiving, it's another thing. Unforgiving heart will lead to be a reprobate. It doesn't matter what your mother, your father, your teacher, your husband, your wife, your children, your friend, your pastor, it doesn't matter what anybody did. Yahweh says, unless we forgive from our heart every day, we can't be forgiven. And all these things lead to this insolent, hardened, unforgiving heart, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of Yahweh, that those practicing such things, he condemns to death. Not only do they do them, but they also associate with those who practice them. Another thing, bad communications ruin good habits. I've seen it all the time. I'll see somebody that seems to be pretty strong in the faith. They get with the wrong person, and the next thing you know, they're falling away. So it's another thing. People that are strong in the faith, you will not see them associating with people that practice such things, as he says here. Reprobate mindset. Let's go to Colossians 1. We'll be ending shortly, but a good scripture. I'm going to go to one more scripture after that, but a real good way to end in Colossians. It's an awesome book, and it talks about our life, our new life in Messiah, what that means by being a covenant person in him. But it says, Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, Colossians 1:1, through the will of Yahweh and Timothy the brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Messiah in Colossae, grace and peace to you from Yahweh our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. We give thanks always to Yahweh. Like we said, you're either praising or not. We give thanks to Yahweh always, the Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, and we pray always for you, hearing of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and the love toward all the saints, because of the hope which is preserved for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the good news, which has been preached to you, as also in all the world, and it is bearing fruit, just like we said, even also among you, from the day in which you heard and knew the grace of Elohim in truth. So we read everything that would tell you how you can become a reprobate. Now everything is here, the most strongest believers, that they're doing the opposite. They're praying, they're glorifying, they're bearing fruit. Everything we need to do in our life to make sure we don't fall the other way. Go down to verse 9. For this cause also, from the day in which we heard, we do not cease praying on your behalf and asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of the will of Elohim in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may live a righteous life, pleasing Yahweh and bearing fruit, again, every good work and growing in the full knowledge of Elohim, being empowered with all power, according to the might of his glory, to all patience and long-suffering with joy, so that you may joyfully give thanks to Yahweh the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. For all things were created through him, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he be preeminent in all things, because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him. And through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. And you then being alienated and hostile in your minds by evil works, but now peace has been given. Through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news, which you have heard, and which has been preached in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up my flesh, the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of Elohim, given to me for you to preach the word of Yahweh everywhere, even the mystery having been hidden from the ages of the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Yahweh willed to make known what are the riches and the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may cause every man to become perfect in Messiah Yeshua. And to this end I also labor, struggling according to the working of him who works in me in power. So very clearly, that's why we're examining ourselves to become more like this. That hopefully this year we're more like this than last year, and next year we'll be more like this than this year. Having Messiah in us, the hope of glory. That's what it's all about. One body, one faith. Last scripture I'm going to read here is Exodus 12. But again, when you separate yourself from the body, you're in a serious road to becoming a reprobate. Exodus 12 and verse 21. We know the story beforehand. It's the Passover, which we're doing tonight. The lamb was taken on the 10th day. It was sacrificed between the evenings of the 13th and the 14th. Yahweh says it's a memorial for all generations. And now verse 21. And Moses called to all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take of the flock for you and for your families and kill the Passover. So again, he's calling the elders to come and perform it. He says, and take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood in the basin, and touch some of the blood in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts, and you shall not go out anyone from the door of his house until morning. And Yahweh will pass through to strike Egypt, and he will see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, and Yahweh will pass over the door, and he will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this word for an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. So again, that's why we're doing it tonight. It was commanded back then. It continues today, just the symbols have changed. And it shall be, when you come into the land which Yahweh shall give to you, as he has spoken, you shall observe this service. And it shall be, when your sons say to you, what is this service? Then you shall say, a sacrifice of a Passover of Yahweh, who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt when he struck Egypt. And he delivered our houses, and the people bowed in worship. And the sons of Israel went out, and did as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, and so they did. So again, they stayed under the headship that Yahweh had set in the congregation. If they would have went out and did it on their own or did it on another day, it wouldn't have made any difference. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one Father in heaven, there's one faith, there's one doctrine, there's one baptism. What Yahweh is teaching us now as human beings, that our spirit or human spirit is contrary to that. He's teaching us to prepare for his kingdom. So we have to learn how to love each other within that environment. We have to learn. The whole point of examining ourselves is to see what is in my character that I need to get rid of. What pride, what selfishness, what self-righteousness, what lack of love. What am I doing that is against everything we've been reading here the last hour and 10 minutes? And that's what it's about, examining ourselves to see how we can be better servants of Yahweh. Anybody, though, who has separated himself from the body seeks his own desire. He's not one who's seeking, how can I be a better servant to you and to you and to you? He's someone who's putting himself above even Yahweh and saying, hey, it's me and Yahweh, nobody else. Yahweh's kingdom is not about him and Yahweh. It's about the family of Yahweh, the family of Israel. It's about all of us having gifts, and it's about lifting each other up with those gifts to each other in service and love. And like I said, do we all fall short? Yes, of course we do. And that's why we have Passover. We have Passover that we can examine ourselves to see where we're falling short, to rededicate that commitment to Yeshua, to ask more of His Spirit, because of course we can't do it on ourselves, and to try to allow more of His Spirit to work in us. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Tonight you'll either partake in Yeshua's Passover and renew your covenant and stay under the protection of the blood of the Son of Yahweh, or you'll simply eat a piece of small matzah and take a small sip of wine. Examine yourself and repent and see if you need to, and don't take Yeshua's Passover unworthily. So Yahweh bless, and I thank you all for being here, and I look forward to, consider it an honor to be able to share the Passover with all of you tonight.